If you were on a road trip with Jesus, he did a lot of the road trips, what would you learn? What would you see? What would you hear? What would you notice? What would you, how would it change your life? How would it impact the way that you live and the way that you think and all that stuff? So I put this up here before. This is a, nobody loves this stuff but me. I mean, like, I know this is, I know you. You don't care about this. But what I do want to show you is that Jesus' ministry that we're talking about in Galilee started right here, and it went clear over to here, or here, to the cross. So this is his ministry in Galilee. I mean, this is his whole ministry, the 3 years of his ministry of this area right here. The area that we're looking at is the middle third of his ministry. So for some reason, Luke doesn't mention anything about the first third of his ministry or the last third of his ministry. He does more in the last third, but we're focused just in the middle of Jesus' ministry. So he's been doing a bunch of stuff before this, and he's doing a bunch of stuff after that. The section of scripture we're looking at, Luke 4:14 through 9:50, around to the end of 9. And then this is the area that Jesus was, that this is focused on. You can see when it talks about Galilee, this is this area up here. This is Galilee. This is Judea. Jerusalem's right here. And you can also see that, this is kind of interesting, that Samaria is right in the center. So in order to get from Jerusalem to Capernaum, you have to go into Galilee, you have to go through Samaria. So this whole thing with the Samaritan woman makes a lot more sense if you realize that it was on a major trade route right through the middle of Israel. And then the area of Galilee that we're talking about is this upper area around the Sea of Galilee, and Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. And so that's all I'm going to mention about that, but I just wanted you to see that, well, hold on, I have one more. This is the city of Capernaum, an artist's view of what it would look like. There were about 1,500 people there. It was really a huge city. Not as huge as Jerusalem, but it was a pretty large city. And it was really prosperous. It was on a major trade route. It was on the sea, so there were fishing boats and that went out and got fish all the time, continually. And so it was a port city. It was on a major route. There was the two things that they found there. They found a church that's there, a synagogue. Not a church, but they found a synagogue there. It's actually built on top of another synagogue. And then they've also, the other ruin that they found there is what they think is Peter's house. So when it talks about coming and healing Simon's mother-in-law, that was the house that person that was healed and that we talked about last week. It's also, so those two buildings, they found the synagogue and they found what they think is Peter's house. And you can actually go to Israel, to Capernaum, and see those right where they exist. So it's pretty, there's a few artifacts, a few ruins, but not much. And that's the city of Capernaum. That's kind of what it looks like. I think sometimes we think that we don't really have an idea what they look like. We think cities in a modern city and what a modern city would look like. It's very different. Everything's really compact. Everything's right next to each other. Nothing's really spread out because it was safer this way. They were protected this way. And usually the synagogue was right in the center of things and everything revolved around that. So let's get into the scripture. Luke chapter 4, verse 42 to 44. So we're only looking at two verses today, as opposed to like 10 or whatever we looked in the first week. So it starts out in 42 by saying early next morning. Well, what happened late last night, the night before this, was a big deal. Because Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law. Now remember, what does she do when she gets healed? What every great hostess does. She gets up and fixes a meal for everybody. So she fixes food for everybody. And then the word gets out that Jesus is in Capernaum and at Peter's house. And so the word gets out and people start bringing all kinds of people for him to pray for and get healed. And so this is what it says in verse 40. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Does it sound like a song we sang this morning? just one touch. The touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command. Again, there's demons everywhere in this section. I mean, I start teaching through these first couple segments, and a lot of it is deliverance. A lot of people getting set free from demons. Demons are different back then. I'm kidding. They're not different back then. They're not different back then. They're the same. The same rebellious little dudes that have been there from the beginning that rebelled against God, followed their leader, Lucifer, and they've been harassing people ever since. And their goal is to disrupt the kingdom. That's really what it is. The kingdom of God is much more important than the United States. It's much more important than whatever time you're spending here on earth. The kingdom of God is really the focus of everything that God's ever created, is his kingdom. His kingdom is the focus of it. Jesus came back to restore the kingdom. I know you think he came back to get you saved and take you to heaven, but actually he came back to restore the kingdom. Restoration of the kingdom was at the forefront of what Jesus was doing and saying while he was on earth. And so if it's the most important thing to Jesus is restoration of the kingdom, the most important thing to the enemy is disrupting the kingdom, bringing sickness into the situation, or even death into the situation, binding people up. Scaring people, fear is a big part of demonic oppression and demonization. A big part of it is fear. And so if you've ever prayed for somebody to be delivered, which if you haven't yet, you will soon, because we're talking about it a lot. And anytime you start talking about things, you make these discoveries that people need to be delivered all around us. You may run into a family member that needs to be delivered. I wouldn't be surprised at all if you'd be praying for deliverance in these next couple weeks, just because we're talking about it more. I remember when we went down to Anaheim to the vineyard and looked at signs and wonders for the first time and healing for the first time, we came back and started praying for people like crazy. And the question was, well, why then? Why don't we see it now? It's because it's on the forefront of our heart and our mind. It's right in front of us. And the enemy messes around with the things that are right in front of us. And the Lord opens our eyes to the things that he's teaching us and preparing us with. So we're being prepared all the time. So anyway, many were possessed by demons. The demons came out at his command, which shows his authority. So now, verse 42. Early the next morning, Jesus went to an isolated place. So here he has this crazy night of ministry, where he's healing everything in sight, delivering people, setting people free. And the next morning he goes to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that's why I was sent. So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea. Now, it says the same. This one story is in both Luke and Mark's Gospels. This was Luke's that we just read. In Mark's, it says it this way. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. So prayer is injected into Mark's rendition of this story. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. What's the difference there? What's the difference between the two there? What did the first one say? Who went out? People. It just says people. The crowds searched for Jesus. In this rendition in Mark chapter 1, it says that Simon and the others went out to find him. And Simon Peter, that's where they were healing the woman that got up and fixed him a meal. When they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus replied, we must go to the other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That's why I came. So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, which is different. It says Judea in here. Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So this whole area around Capernaum, this city that I showed you a picture of, or an artist rendition of, this whole city of Capernaum was kind of like his home base. He went out from there, came back, went out from there and came back. That was kind of the place that he was most familiar with, most comfortable. Remember in the first week we taught about Nazareth, his hometown, went there and opened up Isaiah, preached his first message and started confronting them about their faith And all of a sudden, he's driven out of town. The place he's driven to, the place he's driven out of and to is Capernaum. So this is kind of his home base. So as we've been talking about this, what the question I have is, what did they see and hear as they saw this experience that Jesus was having, this little section, little snippet of his life, where he went out to an isolated place, they went to find him, and he said, I got to preach the good news of the kingdom. What did they see and hear? Well, first of all, they saw their leader in action. They saw Jesus wasn't preaching at them. He was actually doing something. So anytime the leader that you have in your life is doing something, you tend to pay attention to it. We're learning from each other all the time. There's training and teaching going on all the time. You don't have to go to a class to learn. I mean, how many of you felt like you got a picture of how God ministers this morning just by watching what he was doing among people? I mean, you turn around and somebody is flat out in their chair with their arms back in their head, and you're like, I don't know, what are they experiencing that I'm not experiencing? How come they're all laid out and I'm like, I don't feel anything? You know, that's going on right in the room in our midst. Somebody's got their eyes closed and you look over them and they're crying. And you're like, why is this happening to them? And I seem to be I'm just waiting for the next song, you know. That happens all the time in our midst. We're learning from each other all the time. We're modeling things for each other all the time. And there's a lot that you can learn just by paying attention to what God does in a room, especially if it's a room of people that you consider your church family. It's a family. We learn from each other in the family. Sometimes not the best things. You know, sometimes we can teach each other things that aren't necessarily all that great. But for the most part, what we learn when we're together is really an important part of what Jesus is doing in us. He's not going to wait until we set aside time to do a class to teach us about how to do body ministry. He's just going to do it. And that's what was happening here. Jesus was just showing them what he thought was important. So there are three things that I picked up, you know, that they would see and hear out of this. Well, the first is silence and solitude, getting away to a quiet place. The second is prayer. And the third is a focus on ministry. So Jesus had this priority for silence and solitude all the time. He was always getting away. He was always slipping away with away from the crowd, away from the disciples. You know, I don't know if they woke up in the morning and noticed Jesus wasn't in bed. He was gone again. You know, where were you all night? We're worried about you. You aren't eating. You aren't drinking. You aren't taking care of yourself. What's up with you, Jesus? I mean, those are the kind of things that you would notice if you were traveling with him, if you were part of his crew. Or maybe he comes back at 4 a.m. and you're like, where have you been? This is a dangerous place. You can't just go wandering off whenever you want, Jesus. We're here to kind of watch over you and protect you. Could you at least help us out a little bit and let us know if you're going to leave? And he doesn't even seem to care a bit about whether or not they're comfortable with what he's doing. He's just doing what's important to him. And so he's getting away. He's probably not telling anyone he's leaving. He just kind of slips out. And the next thing you know, they're like, where's Jesus? You know? And so I think that being on the road with Jesus would be a little disconcerting at times. You know, if you really had a heart to watch over him, protect him, make sure that he was going to be okay, because he seems like kind of a defenseless dude until he gets face to face with demons, and then he's got all his power in the world. Or whenever he's preaching, he seems like he has a lot of authority. But the rest of the time, he seems like kind of, is he going to be okay? do we need to watch out for this guy? You know, if you've ever been on a missions trip before, you're kind of like this with each other, you know? You notice each other. Rick was on a missions trip with Jody and Lori once. They're like herding cats, those two girls. I mean, Jody, my wife, and Lori Helms they don't need anyone to necessarily direct their lives. If you think that that's my role in Jody's life, we need to have coffee. That's not how that works. So they would just take off, and they would go into town. We were staying probably about 10 or 12 blocks away from the downtown area, which is not a safe area. And they would just go down with their little tank tops and their shorts, and they would walk into downtown Honduras, you know. I mean, not Honduras, but El Progreso, and And it's dangerous there. And there are these two little white girls, and they got lost once, didn't know where they were, and didn't know how to get back home because they didn't really pay attention to where they were staying. They just kind of wandered off. By the way, this is not a story that will demonstrate how Jesus does ministry. But anyway, they were lost, and somebody came up and talked to them, and they were asking how they get to the pharmacy, and this person gave them directions. They turned around and looked, and the person was gone. And they really needed to get where they were going. That person told them exactly where to go, and they thought it was an angel that just disappeared. The person just disappeared. So you can have experiences as you just wander through life. I mean, not everything has to be all planned out. I really don't like plans too much. I mean, it's not that I don't need structure. Structure's important, but I don't want structure making my decisions for me. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to know what he's saying. I want to know how this is supposed to work out, and at least give him a chance to say something. He'll lead through other people. He'll lead through structure. But sometimes I think we depend way too much on structure. And when Jesus was getting out alone like this, he wasn't doing it because he was tired. It wasn't like I had a hard night the night before, so I'm going to get away for a little bit and rest. That's not what's going on. He's being led by the Father everywhere he goes and everything he does. And it seemed like the more successful he was in ministry, the more that was happening in ministry, the more he seemed to be getting away. Like it says, it says in Luke chapter 5, a little further on down in the story that we'll get to in a couple weeks. Despite Jesus' instructions, the report of his power spread even faster, and the vast crowds came to hear him preach and to be healed of their diseases. But Jesus withdrew in the wilderness for prayer. And then it says in Matthew 14, as soon as Jesus heard the news that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he left the boat to a remote area, a solitary place to be alone. And then again in Luke 11, once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And that's when he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. So he didn't get away because he was tired. He got away because the one he was listening to and the one he was following was the one he would meet when he got away. He was actually going away not from authority or from structure, but he was going away to be with his Father. I think sometimes we forget that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father dwelt together from the beginning. Before the earth was created, they dwelt together. Jesus had a particular affinity to the Father and his leading and the power that came with the Holy Spirit. I think that it was hard for him not to be in the Father's presence, not to be in the Spirit's presence. I think that he had to really move himself, really focus himself to stay with the disciples and stay with the crowds and stay with ministry. We're just the opposite. You know, we pretty much like being around people. Like, it's really hard for us to stay in the presence of the Lord very long. I mean, that's what you would see. If you were traveling with Jesus, you would see this is a guy who has a high value for engaging with the Father. The second thing is prayer. Now, when we think of prayer, what do we think of? Coming to God with a list of things we want him to do, typically. You know, and as you mature out of that place of praying that way, and your prayer becomes much more of a conversation with God. And as you mature even further, it becomes less of a conversation and more of dwelling in his presence, just being there with him. Nobody has to say anything. In fact, some of the most powerful things that you see and hear with the Lord aren't spoken, or they aren't pictures, but they're just things that he downloads to you. So that's a level of maturity, but the lowest level of maturity is coming to the Lord with requests. I'm not saying that we shouldn't request things from the Lord. We do that all the time. But it comes out of our relationship with him. You know, like, I know because I spend time in his presence that there's nobody more powerful than he is. There's nobody more insightful. There's nobody that has more authority than he does. So as I spend time with him, making requests becomes easier because I know that that's what he wants to do anyway. That's where his heart's at anyway. It says in John chapter 5, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, the Jewish leaders began harassing Jesus for breaking Sabbath rules. Probably not the best idea. But Jesus replied, "My Father's always working, and so am I. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will be truly astonished when you see those things happening. You'll be truly astonished when you see him do more than this." So his prayer isn't like, "Father, show me how to do this stuff," or "Father, open doors," or "Father, unlock things for me." You know, that's not what is that. It doesn't talk about the Father telling him anything. If it says the Father showed him what he was doing, it showed it. The Father showed him what the Father was doing. So the Father was at work all the time. It was almost like Jesus is noticing what the Father's doing and not really asking any questions at all. And it isn't really up to Jesus to figure this whole thing out. He walks into a city and he sees what the Father is doing. He hops into a boat, the boat goes out a ways, and he looks at the crowd and he sees what the Father's doing in the crowd. And he just brings it to life. He brings it into reality. Try it next time. Try this sometime. Next time you go to coffee, before you walk into the place you're going to have coffee, ask the Lord to show you what he's doing in the room. And then pay attention. Don't talk to him. Don't get there with a piece of paper and a pencil. Just ask him to show you what he's doing in the room. And just walk in the room and just stand there and look around. I guarantee you, he will do what he did with Jesus. He will show you what he's doing. You'll look over at this couple where this husband and wife are talking, and she looks like she's just despondent. And he's trying to explain things to her, and you'll realize that the Father's helping this couple deal with their marriage. Jody and I were out for a bike ride the other day, and we'd never gone on the bike trail that goes on the Kelso side towards whatever that area is out there. Along the river, that bike trail, there's all kinds of encampments down there, homeless encampments. So we were out there riding, and we rode back. On the way back, there was this, like, looked like a, probably, he was probably about 18, but he looked like he was about 10, skinny little kid. It was hot out, so he had shorts on, no t-shirt. And he came out, and he sat right on the trail that we were going on, and he was awful. He looked like he was obviously hadn't had any food. He looked like somebody. Well, I would rode by him first, then Jody rode by him behind me. When I rode by him, I felt like what the Lord said was that somebody had been abusing him, and he was just escaping from that abuse. Jody stopped and asked him, "Are you okay?" And he said, "Yeah, I'm okay." She said, "Is there anything that you need? You need food or something?" Because we had a little bit of food and water. And he said no, and asked him if she could pray for him. Which, I mean, she's so much more sensitive to people in need than I am. I have a tendency to kind of push forward through life, and I notice things, but I don't necessarily respond the same way she does. Here she was trying to minister to this kid, and he obviously didn't want it, and he rejected everything that she offered, and we rode off. But the sense I had was, this is what the Father was doing. I mean, it wasn't like, you don't have to figure out how to minister to this kid. The Lord's already ministering to him. I mean, in his brokenness, the Lord is there. It's not like you have to ask God to come and minister to this kid. So if he would have asked us, if he would have let us pray for him, it would be nothing more than just agreeing with what the Lord is already doing in his life. You see what I mean? I mean, a lot of times we're trying to figure out the trick, trying to figure out the connection, trying to figure out how it all works. And the Lord is just saying, just pay attention to what I'm doing. Watch what I'm doing. When we were at the lake last Sunday, and you guys did a great job leading worship, all of you did. But there were hardly anybody there. I mean, one of the hardest things to do when you're leading worship outside is look out and see 20 people or 30 people. And it's like, you're used to leading people in a closed environment into worship, and it's just different. And one of my encouragements to the worship leaders was, don't worry about leading anybody in worship. Just change the atmosphere at the lake with your worship. Just change it. And they really aggressively went after that. They went after changing the atmosphere. The assumption is God's already doing stuff at the lake. He doesn't need us to kickstart his ministry. He doesn't need us to figure out how to minister to the sick and the poor and the hurting people. If we change the atmosphere, it just intensifies their realization that he's in their midst, you know? And so when they sing a song and it talks about him being in their midst, they're like, maybe there's something going on here. Because the atmosphere changes. It's no longer an atmosphere of, you know, money and pride and people and humanity, but it's an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit's alive. And some of you are worshiping. That even intensifies it even more, because in the midst of this changing of an atmosphere, people are actually focused on God and calling out his name over this people. So a lot of times, prayer is, at least from what you would see Jesus do here, is not him getting away to make requests of the Father, but he wanted to reconnect with the one who was leading him. And the last thing is focused ministry. Jesus knew his assignment was to restore the kingdom, and it was going to cost him just about everything to do that. Even at a young age, he knew that when they found him at the age of 12 in the synagogue, and he knew that that was what he was about. He knew that that was what he was for. It didn't just happen when he was, you know, in his 30s. It happened at a very young age that he realized he had an assignment. There was a reason that he was here, and he was being prepared for that. I think that most of what Jesus was doing was just paying attention to what was going on in the world around him at that point. You know, he didn't need to learn. He wasn't like being prepared that way. God wasn't teaching him how to do ministry. He spent all that time up to the time when he was baptized by John the Baptist just paying attention to what the Father was doing around him in the world. I think the Father was pointing things out to him all the time. When he was a young man, when he was in his late teens and early 20s, the Lord was just pointing out to him, this is what I'm doing. The Father was saying, watch what I do now. Watch what I'm doing now. And it must have been so hard for Jesus not to jump in there and change things and make a difference and heal. I wonder what happened before he was launched into ministry, when he came across somebody that was demonized and he knew he had the authority to cast out a demon and he saw the Father ministering to these people. How did he hold back? How did he restrain himself? Well, the same thing has happened with the disciples now. They're like seeing him cast out demons, seeing him operate in authority, and they're like, I want that authority. Jesus, show me how to do this stuff. You know, if you were hanging around Jenna in her life, you would see a lot of things happen. And if you got together at night and debriefed a little bit, you'd say, well, show me. Teach me how to do this stuff. How did you know what to say in that situation? How did you know what to do? We can learn a lot from each other just doing general types of ministry, everyday ministry, but a lot of it will happen because the Father's already doing things around us. Jesus was focused. It says in John chapter 9, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. That was Jesus. He said that there are tasks assigned to us. We have tasks that we've been assignments that we've been given. Again, in Luke 4, verse 43, what we're reading this morning. Don't you know that there are other places I must go that I can offer the hope of God's kingdom realm? This is what I've been sent to do. This is what I've been sent to do. What have you been sent to do? What are you here for? What are you on this earth at this time for? What's your assignment? We all have assignments. You know, if you want evangelism to happen, get somebody who just got saved to start evangelizing the people around them, and you'll see powerful things happen. If you want to see deliverance happen, get somebody who's just been delivered and just get them to pray for everything that moves, you know, because they're so excited about what God's done in them. One of the hard things for us is that we've been Christians long enough where we're somewhat complacent about this stuff. The Father is doing things all the time. All the time around us. The Father's doing things in the room right now. Amen. And a lot of ministry, a lot of our assignment is just paying attention to what God's doing, paying attention to what the Father's, where the Father's at, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing around us. So the other thing they would have seen, I got to get through this quicker. They would have seen people that were hungry for more. It's interesting to me that they tried to talk Jesus into staying. He went to an isolated place to be with the Father. They snuck up on him. You know, they were searching for him. They're looking for him. They found him. And then what did they want him to do? Because of what happened the night before, probably, they want him to stay and not go anywhere else. And he's like, I got lots to do. I've already seen what the Father's doing in this other town today. We're heading there. I've already seen what the Father's doing in the places we're going. I can't wait to get there and see those people set free and those people healed. You know, it's like he would say to us, you know, wait, you think this is a great training ground? Wait till you get outside today. Wait till you walk outside these doors. Wait till you see what I have for you when you get out of here. This is nothing compared to what's out the door. But, you know, we get out the door and we think about lunch. We think about the weather. We think about relaxing. We think about our job tomorrow. And the Lord's saying, oh, I'm doing this stuff all around you. Pay attention to what I'm doing and just join me. I'm not asking you to change the world. I'm just asking you to do what I'm doing with me. Anybody who's done ministry for any length of time will tell you it's true. It's not about what you're doing. It's about who you're connected with. It's about your connection with the Father, your connection with the Holy Spirit, your connection with the heart of Jesus. Jesus' heart of compassion is real for people in this city. Amen. Have you ever felt it? Have you ever felt the compassion he has for people here? One of the things that frustrates me to no end is when people say that nothing's happening in this city spiritually. I just want to throttle them. It's like, what do you mean nothing's happening? Wake up! You know, I've been telling stories all week long of breakthrough things that God has done over at the lake, at the hotel, individuals. This is last week. Let me tell you this one story real quick. Last Friday, a guy comes up to me or talks to me last week and says, I feel like I'm supposed to give some money to Africa, to Rogers, to feed the poor. I just want you to make sure you realize this, to feed the poor, for nothing else. I want to give it to feed the poor. So Saturday, I get a call from Rogers. Go figure. He calls me up just out of the blue. I haven't talked to him for weeks. He says, listen, there's a really bad famine that's been going on here since February. There's no food for anybody. It's not like we grow our own food. Anyway, we have to buy food. We can't even buy food. There's no food to buy. So it's really tough. If anybody has any money, could you let them know that there's a need? I said, you'd be amazed, but somebody talked to me yesterday and said they have some money they want to send you, and it's to feed the poor. He goes, really? Really? He called to communicate a need, and here I am saying there's a need. Well, I don't even know if the money was available right then, but I found out the next day that the money is available. And so we go down to Walmart on Wednesday and MoneyGram the money to Rogers. And he called me on Saturday. Wednesday, he had $1,100 in his hand for feeding the poor, which is exactly why he called. The Father is always doing stuff. We just have to listen. If that guy hadn't paid attention to what the Lord was saying that day about giving to the poor, been willing to separate himself from his money, and if Rogers hadn't called me that day, this story wouldn't have near the impact. But it has impact because people were paying attention to what God was saying. I mean, it takes a lot for Rogers to call me and say we have a need. It's hard for him to do. But we're literally, the people at Evangel, this small group of people are the only people that support him. He gets $300 from another church that pays for part of his rent for a month, and everything else comes from us. And so it's hard for him to call because we're already being generous with him. We're already being supportive of him. I just say all that because there's always things going on. There's always things that the Lord's doing. So I think, if you go down to activation, what we have learned, getting away is essential. Getting away with the Father is essential. I know that you're busy. I know that you have stuff going on. I know you have kids. I know you have a job. But finding time to just move into a place, a quiet place of solitude and silence with the Lord is really important. And as you mature, you're going to have less talking going on and more paying attention going on. You may want to take a notebook with you, because as the Lord starts to mature you as somebody in silence and solitude as a practice in your life, he's going to start downloading stuff to you like crazy. So pay attention to what he's saying. Because a lot of times what he says this morning will be confirmed a couple weeks from now in the things that he actually does. And you'll think, like me, I hardly ever write stuff down. It's like, this sounds kind of familiar. You know, I think this is what the Lord was saying to me. You know, so pay attention. Getting away with God is essential, making time for that. The other thing is there's this thing in this story that's really stood out to me, and that's this tension between intimacy and assignment. It's real. I mean, he wants us to spend time with him, but what did Jesus say when they said, just stay here and spend time with us? You know, do a healing seminar. Teach us how to deliver people. He's like, oh no, you have no idea what's going on here. We need to go to the next city because I've already seen what the Father's going to do there. The Father's already shown me what he's about to do. So I need to go there, and I want you to go with me. I want to do this with you. It wasn't like he was leaving them behind, but he surely wasn't going to stay with them in this place of intimacy. He had an assignment that he was being given by the Father. And there's a tension there. I mean, there's times when it's great to be with him, but there's also times when he launches you out of that place of intimacy to actually start doing the assignment that you have. That's why it's really important that you know what your assignment is. Personally, I know that my assignment isn't evangel completely. My assignment is the city of Longview, Longview-Kelso. I have an assignment in the city. It doesn't mean that I don't do what I need to do here, but I'm always watching for what the Father does in the city. I'm always listening to, I mean, when a leader of the city says that nothing's going on spiritually here, I'm like, I want to throttle him. Are you serious? Pay attention. Open your eyes. Watch what he's doing in the city. There's lots happening here. I heard Bill Johnson say the other day, you know, when somebody says that they're praying for an open heaven, it's like, who told you there was a closed heaven anyway? I mean, and who has the authority to close heaven anyway? Don't listen to that when they tell you that there needs to be an open heaven over Longview-Kelso. There's an open heaven over you right now because you're his. You're his children. There's an open heaven over you right now. There's freedom. If you go and get away with him in silence and solitude, there's an open heaven over you. It goes back and forth pretty easily. Nobody can shut that. So there's this tension, and it's real. Matthew chapter 22, this is a really familiar section of scripture. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Equally important. The second is equally important. The intimacy is important, but the second assignment is equally important. We need both. We can't just camp out in the presence of God and never do our assignment. And we can't, on the other hand, keep doing our assignment and never spend any time with the Lord in intimacy. Intimacy and assignment go together all the time. And so what I want to do today is I want to pray this prayer. This is the activation I want to do today. I want the hunger to go in as well as the hunger to go out. I want to increase the hunger. I want God to increase the hunger in us. The hunger to go in to that intimate place, but also the hunger to go out to the assignment that he has for us. Your assignment may simply be turning to your children and getting them set on something solid ground. That might be your assignment right now. Your assignment may just be to be kind to your coworkers because they don't have anybody that's being kind to them. Your assignment may be to go out and spread the good news. A lot of us have that assignment, and we're completely ignoring that assignment because it's uncomfortable, because we don't like the feeling of trying to make something happen. Well, stop trying to make something happen and just watch for what God's doing and enter into what he's doing. Walk up to that couple at the coffee shop and say, it looks like you guys are having a really difficult time, but I just noticed that the Lord is really here with you. He's really helping you right now. I mean, how would that feel if you were a couple working through a difficult time in your marriage and somebody comes up to you and says, I see God moving in you right now? It isn't like you have to go fix their marriage. He's already fixing their marriage. But point out to them, God's fixing your marriage, you know, right now. You know, or somebody that's completely despondent. Your assignment isn't to cheer them up. Your assignment is to let them know that the Father's with them, that God's with them, that Jesus loves them, that is there with them right then and there. It's not to pray for Jesus to come. Jesus is already there. You wouldn't be there, right? Because we're responding out of compassion to what God's doing. So a lot of it is just changing the way we think about things. Instead of seeing ourselves as Mr. Fix-It or Mrs. Fix-It, what? Oh, come on up. Since you're coming up, you can just pray that this had happened and the Lord had increased the hunger. So you can share whatever you want, but you're going to work.
No, I just yesterday, with what you're saying, yesterday me and Tigger and Amanda were leaving my parents' house. And Tigger had noticed this woman, I had noticed this woman that, anyways, we all noticed her. And I've been really trying that when I'm with my family to be really present and to not be on ministry mode. And Tigger actually, I don't remember what he said. He was like, oh, Jenna's going to get her. So I didn't know he knew that. But I went to pull out, and I looked over, and it was like I couldn't even not say it. And I just looked at her, and I said, the Lord is going to redeem everything that's been stolen from you this year. And then
so
I don't remember
how you knew that.
Oh, gosh.
What was going on inside of you that you knew that?
If I removed the seeing part of it, I just knew. I felt it. I just knew. Like, I just knew that this woman had so much stolen from her. I spoke right to her identity. I spoke to everything about her. Well, she starts shaking, and she covers her mouth, and she goes, people have been trying to save me my whole life, and I don't know what you just did. And then she comes over to the car, so I pull my truck back in, because I was like, okay, we're not leaving yet. And I pull in, and she's like, what did you just do? What did you just do? And I go, I didn't do anything. I said, God did. I said, but I'm speaking straight to your heart and getting past the demons that are telling you this, 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 and this. And I said to her exactly word for word all that crap that it was saying to her. And she just went, oh, my God. I don't know, you know, like, but the thing is that I couldn't not say it. I could not say it. And I was like, your whole life just changed. Your whole life just changed. Has nothing to do with me. I said, you know what? I really wasn't sure why I was up here, because I knew my dad was sick, and that's what I originally came up here for. But there was part of me that was like, why do I feel like I'm going to get there and it's kind of not that big of a deal? Which also a lot of prayer went into it. So my dad's great, discharged, everything's fine. But I looked at her and I said, I don't know why I'm here. I said, maybe it's you, because God goes after the one, right? He'll leave the 99 for the one. And maybe my whole trip up here was because of you. And she's just like she looked like I slapped her. But it was like, how do you not? If you feel that, why would you not just walk up to someone and say that? You know? And it's like, you were talking about the demonic or whatever. What does that look like in modern day? Like yesterday, we're sitting there. Like I said, I really do make an effort to be present with my family. But this woman in North Carolina is like wanting to fly me out to North Carolina to do deliverance on her son yesterday. I'm like, I'm not going to North Carolina. I'm in Washington, right? And she's like, but this and that. And I know he's on drugs and he's just looking at me and they've been fighting and battling. He's been kicked out of multiple recoveries, this and that, whatever. And I'm not going to lie, out of some irritation, because I was like trying to not be in this conversation, I actually just said, well, look your son in the eyes and say, what'd I say? Oh, I speak to the spirit of addiction and you cannot have my son because I'm his mother. And I don't remember. I said whatever came. I was voice texting. It just kind of, I said, just look him in the eyes and say, I speak to that spirit of addiction and da 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 da. And so, and it was kind of, I feel so bad because my heart posture was just a little irritated. But it was like, oh my gosh, get over this already, right? And then like a few minutes later, she texts me back and she goes, I didn't want to and I was scared, but I did. And he looked me back and he said, Mom, I love you, and gave her a big hug. Took 2 seconds. Do you think that if you come against something that you need this big manifestation, or the louder that you yell, the more power and authority that you have? I've seriously done deliverance by holding people and just releasing love. Perfect love casts out fear. I love you. You're cherished. You're beautiful. You're a son. You're a daughter. You know, screw demons. Oh, I mean... like they're so flicking flies, right? Like the power of God and the love in speaking life and speaking truth is going to cause it to leave. Like so many deliverances are done without even addressing the demonic. I really said that, didn't I?
I'm just thinking, who's going to their concordance now and trying to figure out?
I know how. Where do you find that in scripture, right? So, I could not share that. So
we'll stay here for a second.
Okay.
Okay. So this is the deal. We need to get hungry to be intimate. We need to be hungry for our assignment. So let's stand, and we're going to pray for a release of that in this room, a release of intimacy. So she can pray for assignment. Who would be good to pray for intimacy? Who? Joan? Okay, come on, Joan. So we're going to have Joan release hunger for intimacy, and we're going to have this young woman release hunger for assignment, okay? So we don't need to pray for a long time because you have the authority to do this. But pray with authority, because this is where you live.
Wow. Wasn't expecting that, Jeff.
Sign the permission slip now.
Okay.
Sign the permission. It's
Father,
okay, Lord, for you to do
Father,
that.
Without intimacy, how will we walk in those places?
Yeah.
We have to hear you first. So we just pray, Father, that you would open our heart, open our eyes, open every part of us that hears you, maybe has been blocked off for some reason because your own issues or whatever, and get over that. I don't know why I said that, but I just said that. So, Father, that we would get over ourselves. And when we're in that place of intimacy with you, we only hear your voice. We only do what we see the Father do. And believe me, I know he does things like that constantly in our life if we just shush ourselves up with our own brain. I was going to say something else. And be still. And if it takes, you know what? I shut in for over 2 years now, but I've had so many encounters that shut-in time is well worth it, because it got me out of my stinking thinking and my poor me, and this is what, we all have those things, and oh, I'm sick, or I got this, or I got that, but you know what? When we lay that down before the Lord, he begins to work through you, and then he'll heal you. So, Father God, begin to just move in our hearts and help us to see higher, begin to see the deeper things, begin to see even what you're doing in creation. What if God would give you a vision for all of creation? What would you do? Whoa, I better be quiet. Father, who?
For tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow morning, what's tomorrow?
God,
yes, every heart in here.
Yeah.
And then those you just walk by.
Yeah.
Even your frequency is enough. Just walk by him, because we just pray for that hunger that we can't even move. We can't even leave our room until we have spent some time with you, some valuable time, Father, because you want so bad to show us what you want to do. That's why he went and got away, because he had to see what the Father was doing. Father, we want to see what you're doing.
More hunger for intimacy. Now, just Jenna, would you release a hunger for assignment?
Which really can't come without the intimacy, because the first assignment is to be a son and daughter, period. Lord, I speak to every spirit here to increase the capacity for the hunger, for the assignment. Because, Lord, you have made each and every one of us so powerful. And, Lord, I pray that you would just unlock and loose clarity into every spirit here of where they're going, what they carry, what they're doing. And we just shut every voice that disqualifies. And we say, increase hunger, the hunger to want to, the hunger to desire to, the hunger to walk into public places and say, okay, Lord, right now I just choose to be aware of only you in my atmosphere, and to keep, Lord, what are you doing? And you know what? If you think you're seeing stuff in your spiritual, I don't question it. If you think it feels like there might be an angel right there, then believe it. Your faith, you don't have to see with the naked eye to have clarification that stuff is going on. Increase the hunger, increase the tents, increase the territory, increase the desire, and also increase the ability. Okay, Lord, what's my words? the ability to adjust to realizing how powerful you are. Yeah. That you don't have to dim it, you don't have to hide it. That it's okay to be used by him, whether you're on Skid Row, Beverly Hills, Longview, doesn't matter. Amen. Jesus' name.
Yeah, thanks you guys. So it's not either or. It's both and. We need both. We need intimacy. We need our assignment clear in front of us. So bring clarity to both those. I dare you tomorrow to give 10 minutes before you go to work to just be alone with the Lord. 10 minutes. I dare you to spend 10 minutes with the Lord. And I dare you, when you walk into the room that you, the place that you work, it, before you walk into this place, if you just say, Lord, show me what you're doing here. Show me what you're doing here, Lord. I dare you, because I know that it will hammer you big time. You'll never be the same after you see the connection between intimacy and assignment. You'll never be the same again. Lord, I pray for your protection over us as a people. Not because we're afraid of anything, but because your protection against the things that distract us. Keep us focused on you. This is the first and second commandment. Love God with all your heart and love each other. Love other people. It's the intimacy and assignment tension is real. It's real. They're both important. Both commandments are important. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us focused on you. Amen.